Well, what a privilege to be able to speak to a group of people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel. I've known the gospel for a good few years, as many of us here have, I'm sure. I look back to my very young days, and I used to spend what seemed most of Sunday in a place that was called a gospel hall. It's quite a title, isn't it, for a church building? Although, I guess if I were naming a church building today, I doubt if I would call it that, because I don't suppose too many people would have a clue why it was called a gospel hall, such is the state of our society. But any church that brings glory to God is going to be surely a gospel church, isn't it? Isn't that the characteristic of the Netley Christian Fellowship? You are at heart a gospel church. Now, here's a great statement about the gospel. It's a great chapter, isn't it? Those of you who know 1 Corinthians 15, you know it's a chapter that focuses particularly upon resurrection, which is right at the heart of the gospel, the good news. But in these opening verses, so helpfully, the Apostle Paul, who was so totally committed to the gospel, is explaining to us something of the impact of the gospel in people's lives, and most helpfully, defining it. So I'm here this morning really saying to all of us, what have you done with the gospel? What does the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, mean to you? Paul says that in these opening verses that it's something that he'd received from God through the Holy Spirit. God had revealed this wonderful gospel to him. He says here very clearly that when he came to the city of Corinth, that his great concern was to proclaim the gospel. There are many other things that the people of Corinth wanted him to talk about and to enlighten them about, but on his heart, most of all, was bringing the gospel, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says here in the beginning and in the last verse that was read to us this morning, the gospel is something that needs to be received. And I'm very much aware that there will be people here this morning who've heard the gospel proclaimed, preached from this very spot many, many times, and yet haven't actually received it. And my prayer, and I hope the prayer of every Christian here this morning, will be that there might be somebody here this morning who says, this is my morning, and the Spirit of God is making so clear to them this gospel that Christians speak about and emphasize so very much. If you know 1 Corinthians a little bit, you know that in the earlier chapters, Paul's been dealing with a lot of questions. Like us, they were full of questions. Paul, we've got questions about worship. We've got questions about spiritual gifts. We've got questions about the law. We've got so many questions. And then when we come to chapter 15, Paul, who's been seeking to answer those questions for them, says, I want now to focus and to emphasize what is, will you notice that little phrase, of first importance, verse 3. I passed on to you as of first importance. And then he defines the gospel. There'll be a lot of people coming to churches today with many questions. Some of them are here. Some of them are here in this building this morning. If we had a question time, you wouldn't be slow to raise a question or two. Things that puzzle you about your own life, about your family, about our nation, about the world in which we live, maybe about the future. What happens when I die? What is all this talk about eternity? There are questions, questions, questions. But I urge you this morning to realize that of first importance, more important than any of your questions, is the gospel as defined here in this passage. That there is an order of priority You might not have realized that as you came in this morning, that firstly, we need to sort out this whole issue of relationship with God our Creator, to grasp what is His gospel, to understand what He has done to bring us back into relationship with Him. In a way, life is all about relationships, isn't it? It's vertical and horizontal. And what's gone wrong in our world is that those two relationships are very much messed up. Relationship with God, who made me to know Him, to love Him, to enjoy Him, and relationship with His creatures, with men and women. Something's gone terribly wrong in the whole area of relationships. So with all those other questions, the important thing is to come back to the basic of first importance is this gospel. So we're going to think for a few moments about how Paul defines this gospel. The first very obvious thing, and the all-important thing, is that it's the gospel about Christ, about the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ died, that Christ rose again. The heart of the gospel is Christ. There's a little quote of Philip Yancey's in his wonderful book, What's So Amazing About Grace, that I love to quote. Philip Yancey writes this: the magnifying glass of my faith is focused on Jesus Christ. All around is fuzzy. I think I know what he means. Even as Christians, there are lots of things that we wouldn't, in our understanding, be totally of one mind about. You may be right, I may be right, vice versa. There are things that we wrestle with, in a sense, all the way to heaven, don't we? There are times, do you find this, and my generation often finds it very difficult, and sometimes, yes, I do, even to rethink certain things. There are areas of understanding from the scriptures which I see differently today than I might have seen 10 years ago or 20 years ago. That's all part, I think, of spiritual growth. But when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to Christ, I need to be abundantly clear. And I suppose that's the glorious thing about Christian fellowship, isn't it? If we're really enjoying Christian fellowship, it is on the basis of the gospel. It's not on the basis of the things that we may disagree about, secondary issues, but on the fundamental of the gospel. I cannot afford to get it wrong. It's of first importance. So Christianity, as we've sometimes said, is Christ. Take Christ away, we have no gospel, we have no Christianity. What a glorious thing it is to be here this morning and to be able to be described as a Christian. There are many words, even in Scripture, describe us as Christians. Lovely words. We are saints. We are believers. We are witnesses. So many words. But nothing perhaps quite compares with the title Christian. We love Christ. We meet around Christ. The heart of our message is Christ. Why do you think they gave those Christians in Antioch the nickname of Christian? Obvious, isn't it? As they listened to them, as they watched them, observed them, it was Christ who was the focus of everything they did and everything that they said. And so they said, they're obsessed with Christ. Well, call them Christians. We are Christians. John Newton, who gave us amazing grace, wrote some wonderful words. They're a bit quaint now, but I love quoting them. What think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. And if you're here this morning, having spent so much of your time, maybe over years, wrestling with other issues, they're not unimportant issues, I'm sure, but the all-important issue for time and for eternity is, what does a man or a woman think about Jesus Christ? That's a question I want you to answer this morning. So important for us, we who are Christians, isn't it, for us as a church. I was at a church, you know very well, actually, not too far from here, some time ago, and the pastor was sort of giving some announcements, and they had a little music group over here in the corner, and there was a lad, a teenage boy, who was the drummer, actually. And he suddenly said to the pastor, "Pastor, may I say something?" And it's always a bit risky if without warning you give permission to the drummer to say something. And this pastor, who you know very well, actually said, which I think he knew John. He knew that John was a godly young fellow. And he said, "Yeah, of course it's okay to say it." And this fellow came out and he shared, and I'll never forget this. He said, "I've been reading this week about how Mary and Joseph lost Jesus." And he said, I feel God wants me to say to you, to us all, until recently, I think we had lost Jesus." Wow. Reminds me of Revelation, doesn't it, that church? "I stand at the door and knock. How can you shut Jesus out of the church?" But almost unconsciously, it can be done. Jesus is not the center, the focus, the all-important person in our life together. No, what we think of Christ is all important. It's the gospel of Christ. Was it C.S. Lewis who said, "He's either mad or bad or God"? I'm saying to you for myself this morning, unashamedly, I know he is God, the eternal Son of God. The Word, the eternal Word made flesh. The Supreme One, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what is this gospel about? Supremely about Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you worship him? For he is God indeed. He is Lord. And then Paul says something else. I think he's saying here that it's the gospel about the historical Christ. You'll notice how he puts it. I passed on to you as the first important. Christ died. He was buried. He was raised again. Paul is writing about something that actually happened. In fact, if you go on into that passage that was read to us, he is saying very clearly, isn't it? There was an occasion when over 500 people actually viewed, saw, listened to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that happened. Isn't it wonderful that God the Holy Spirit's given to us four Gospels, four distinct witnesses, writers, about the events that happened when God visited our planet? Isn't it encouraging to know that a Jewish historian like Josephus actually wrote about Jesus of Nazareth? Isn't it encouraging to think that a Roman historian like Tacitus actually wrote about this Jesus? We're dealing with history. If it could be proved that this is not historical, I think our message would just fall, wouldn't it, immediately? But it happened. Every coin in your handbag or in your pocket is declaring it, surely. Every time you take up your newspaper and there's the date upon it, everything is saying this is the most wonderful, remarkable, true event which happened on this planet. That's why it's so significant that you read words. Luke is particularly keen for us to understand this. It happened in Palestine when Caesar Augustus was emperor. It happened when Quirinius was governor of Syria. It is the truth about the historical Lord Jesus Christ. This is not just some fairy tale, some dream, some Christian imagination that's been passed on through centuries. The gospel is about Christ, the historical Christ. And then we can go on with Paul and we can say the gospel is about the expected Christ. You see how he brings the scriptures into this. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. What a wonderful book this is. If you're sitting there this morning and saying, my, that fellow's speaking so emphatically about Jesus Christ. I wish I had that sort of conviction about Christ that he's got, or your friends who are here around you this morning. You can have. You say, how do I go about it? Well, I want to urge you to start reading the Bible. I want to urge you perhaps to take a gospel. Any of those four wonderful gospels. Begin reading. You may feel it helpful to start with the first, say, 11 or 12 chapters of the book of Genesis. You see, when Jesus on Resurrection Day suddenly came alongside two people walking to a little village called Emmaus, there's that lovely story in Luke 24. They were puzzled, they were perplexed. They thought this Jesus was going to change everything for them. Now it seemed it was all over. It was a desperate day. And then Jesus Christ appeared. And do you remember what he did? You read it in Luke 24. He started opening the scriptures to them. I'd love to have been there, wouldn't you? Isaiah, Samuel, Genesis. He started opening up the Old Testament scriptures to help them to understand that what had happened was predicted, it was prophesied. Every sacrifice that had been given in Jewish worship was the pointer to the Lamb of God who was going to come and will be crucified on Good Friday. Nothing unexpected about it. God had been preparing this. This was his wonderful plan of salvation. He was the expected Christ. That's why the Bible is so important. This is the book. These are the words of God that the Holy Spirit uses. And one of the most thrilling things I've found in my lifetime of ministry is to meet someone who maybe even one Sunday, under the sound of the preaching of God's word as you are, and they don't see it. It doesn't somehow seem to add up. It doesn't excite them what God has done. And you meet them again a little later. It could even be the following week. It could even be the end of that day. And the Spirit of God has made this truth relevant, real, imparting a deep conviction that this is so. The gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ who visited our planet 2,000 years ago. The gospel of Christ that fulfills all that the Old Testament was pointing out about God's plan of salvation through the Christ, through the Messiah. And then fourthly, Paul is saying here something else. It's the gospel about the saving Christ. It's a little phrase there of great importance. Christ died for our sins. It doesn't necessarily surprise you that a man died. It ought to surprise you that it was the God-man who died. And you ought to be very clear as to why he died. He died in our place for our sin there on the cross. I was sorting out, do you have all sorts of things hidden under the roof or some little spot in your house where you can put it all away? I was doing a bit of searching a while ago and discovered this in my roof, and it brought back a lot of memories. It's a little banner, actually, that my father made for me when I was a child. He was a really keen banner-carrying Christian. And with some embarrassment, I was taken out with him. And he thought at one time it was right that I should have my own little banner. And I found this, and I'm really quite proud of it in a way. Do you see those words? There was me walking around West London quite a few years ago, I must admit, with these words, Jesus saves. I don't know what would happen if we went around Southampton today with that banner. Maybe like the fellow who saw those words displayed and went rushing off to the Abbey National and said, if Jesus saves, I better open an account as well. Because such is the ignorance. What is this salvation about? Do you see what the Apostle Paul is saying? It's the gospel about Christ who really came, who really walked that Calvary Hill and gave his life on that cross, who truly rose again, and who did it for the sake of man's salvation. Interesting thing, if you thought of this whole idea of Christ as the substitute, our emphasis on substitution. Substitution is really at the heart of the problem and at the heart of the answer, isn't it? In essence, we substitute ourselves for God. We want to run our lives. We think we have all the answers. We marginalize God, our Creator. Substitution. When we were made to honor and glorify, magnify God, our joy and fulfillment is in exalting God. And we reversed it all. And the answer, thank God, Paul is saying here very clearly, is in Christ, the lovely, perfect, sinless Lamb of God, going in my place and yours to that cross and giving himself for our salvation. Years ago, there was a Hollywood epic called Barabbas. Some of you, I think, will be old enough to remember it. And there was a very moving moment in that film where Barabbas makes his way up to the cross and he looks up, as it were, into the face of Jesus hanging there. And he says words like this, I don't know who you are, but I know that you're there in my place. Absolutely right. I want you to know who he is. I want you to know that he was there on that cross, giving his life a ransom for many, the Bible says, for your sake and for mine. That's why as Christians we frequently have communion, don't we? We break bread together. We proclaim the Lord's death, the Bible says. It is the death of Christ that's right at the center of it. Jesus, our substitute, giving himself for our sake on the cross. It's the gospel about the saving Christ. So I must ask you this morning, have you honestly found salvation through faith in Christ alone? That you've given up what we're all prone naturally to do, to boast in our own achievements, even to dare to look into the face of God and to say, you know, I go every week to that Netley Christian Fellowship. You know, that's a great thing to do. I urge you to carry on doing it. But it's not the secret of a man or woman's salvation. We need to take that personal step of faith and believe that Christ died for us. Because of what he did, I can be forgiven. I can be accepted by a holy God who loves sinners and hates sin and rebellion. Do you see it? Are you beginning to see it? No wonder Paul, who writes these words, writes elsewhere when he's writing to the Romans that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. You might have thought up to today, seeing is believing. You might have been sitting there saying, oh no, he's talking about what happened 2,000 years ago and I wasn't around then. Do you notice what Paul says? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. To come into Christian blessing, it's absolute reversal. Believing is seeing. Taking a step of faith. Committing your life to Christ this morning. Believing that what is still unclear, and there are sure to be things that are unclear, there are to all of us. But as you begin to give Jesus Christ his rightful place in your life, in the fellowship of his people, the Spirit of God will just make the way ahead clearer and clearer. You will know that God has given you his Spirit. You have eternal life now. God is changing you from the inside. It's the gospel about the saving Christ. And then lastly, it's the gospel about the living Christ. Yes, the cross is right at the heart of it all. Paul goes on and says, our message is that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. There is resurrection built into the gospel, into our message. What a glorious thing it is. We find that God gives us through his Spirit and through the scriptures a conviction. Yes, I'm not ashamed of the supernatural. If God could create this world, if God could speak, and this amazing universe and world came into being, nothing should surprise me about this great God. And so Christ was raised from the dead. So we can have spiritual resurrection, new life. You can go out of here this morning a new person through Christ Jesus. The old things can pass away, the things that are messing up your life at the moment, things that you know are not good and right and you wish you could get rid of them. In Christ, a new beginning is possible. And then thank God. No wonder we call Christianity a resurrection religion. It's not only the spiritual resurrection and the bodily resurrection of Jesus. One day these bodies of ours, which have been deteriorating since we were born, one day we're going to have a new body, like the body of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful gospel. The message of the living Christ. You see, he's both the historical Jesus who lived on this earth. And he's the contemporary Jesus who lives in the life of a Christian, who embodied is in glory, who unseen for us this day as we meet here, one day we're going to see him. If you're a Christian this morning with me, you're looking forward to that day, aren't you? If you're like me, perhaps not looking forward to it as much as you feel in your heart you ought to be. I'm sure God wants us to enjoy life to the full. He gives abundant life. We want to know and enjoy God in every legitimate occupation on earth. One day we're going to see him. And every knee is going to bow to Jesus Christ, the one I'm commending to you this morning, whom you have the right to reject. You may walk out of this service this morning and say, well, that's all very interesting, but Jesus Christ is not for me. I don't want to get into that Christian stuff. You have the right to do that. Well, I must tell you that there will be, so many people who will have heard the message of Christ on this earth. Many of them in meetings like this, who one day will have to face Jesus Christ. Everything focuses around him for time and for eternity. And you will have to acknowledge, I was wrong. Jesus is Lord. You will have to acknowledge who he is. My dear friend, I want to urge you to do that right now. We're going to pray together in a moment. I'm asking you to face the challenge of what the gospel means to you. The good news of Christ. The good news of the Christ who came into our world. The good news of the Christ who was expected, who is to be found as we move through the Old Testament scriptures. The good news of the Christ who saves and is the only Savior. There is salvation, the apostles preach, in no one else but Christ. So I began to sing in a few moments that wonderful, wonderful hymn, In Christ Alone. And if you're a Christian, sing it with deep appreciation to God. The truth in Jesus has been revealed to us. We are so blessed, aren't we? Oh, how wonderful to walk out of this place this morning, a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And as we pause in prayer, nothing would thrill my heart, our hearts more, bring greater rejoicing, it says, in heaven, even amongst the angels. If in that quiet you were to say, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me like that. Forgive me. Receive me. I don't understand it all. But I want to go your way and to be a Christian from this day forward. Could that be your prayer? Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we love you and worship you. We would be eternally lost and distant from God our Creator had you not loved us and given yourself for us. Lord God, we're just amazed at the self-substitution of God for sinners like us. Spirit of God, please write this message indelibly on every heart and mind this morning. May we who are Christians go out of this place to proclaim Christ, looking for opportunities to make Jesus known, confirming the power of this gospel through his power and influence in our lives, a distinctiveness, a Christ-likeness that commends you, Lord, and encourages people to embrace this gospel, which is so precious to us. Lord, continue your work in our hearts, we pray. Answer those prayers that we're bringing for loved ones who don't know Jesus yet. The people we're going to be working with tomorrow. please, Lord, build into my life, into our lives, a greater sense of urgency. One day it will be too late. And help us, we pray, to live this week as those who really believe, Lord Jesus, that you're returning, you're coming back. And the day of grace and opportunity for sinners will be past. Lord, hear our prayers. Rescue us in our need, we pray, for your dear name's sake. Amen.